Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would, and we're going to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, if you'll find that text. I know these last few months, as 2020 came into being, these last few months have not been what any of us thought it would be. There's been much disappointment, perhaps discouragement, and disruptions to our normal way of life, and we're all kind of navigating these new uncharted waters together here. And then as we look around our nation, we see what seems to be much danger and certainly much division that is going on. And on top of the pandemic, there are all kinds of uncertainties and fears and anxieties that can easily be plaguing more than even the virus does. And so as I prayerfully considered what the Lord might have, what passage to share today, my mind kept coming back to these comforting yet convicting words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 6. And I hope they'll be an encouragement to you today. Let's look at begin our reading in verse number 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This morning we want to ask and answer a question. The question is this: what's wrong with worry? Let's see what the Lord has to say about that and his answer to overcoming that problem of worry. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his word this morning together. Father, we are grateful for this Lord's Day, this first Sunday in August, that we can gather in this place, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the opportunity to sing your praises, to once again consider your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace that's been bestowed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today may he be exalted in this place. For some that may join us today, they don't know Christ as their Savior. May this be the time and the place that they're born again. And then as your children, may we once again be encouraged through your word. May your spirit be our teacher. And may we understand that we have no cause for worry as your children who care for your own. So we commit this service to you and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often driven by exorbitant consumption, self-indulgence, greed, and ambition. You know, as Americans, we have a number of first-world problems that we have to enjoy, that we get to enjoy and are privileged to. We have an abundance of food, from supermarkets to homegrown gardens to restaurants with all kinds of things on the menu. We have an enormous amount of drinkable water. In fact, we have it often chilled and bottled and purified for our fine taste. There's a myriad of clothing stores with racks of clothing in every size for all types of climate. Most of us can hardly get our dresser drawers closed in the closets because they're so filled to capacity, and yet somehow we still complain there seems to be nothing to wear. You would think with all that our modern society enjoys, it would be hard for us to relate with Jesus' warning not to worry about the basic necessities of life. In our mindset, a basic necessity is a hot shower, a king-size bed, and a high-def television to watch sports that are back on now, right? And yet, even though we may be well-fed and luxuriously clothed and stocked up with a whole lot of things that are totally unnecessary, you and I face a similar problem that Jesus' followers did some 2,000 years ago. You say, what problem is that? It's the problem of worry and anxiety. Did you know that according to the ADAA, that's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You didn't even know that was around, but now you do. According to the ADAA, over 20% of our population, 40 million Americans, suffer from anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. And we ask ourselves, how can that be? With all that we have, how is it that we seem to deal with this problem of worry? Well, I think it might be because materialism seems to be the mother of anxiety. The more that we have, it seems, the more we have to worry about. Everybody finds something to worry about. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough. The intelligent, perhaps because they know too much. The rich worry about losing what they have, while the poor worry about trying to make ends meet. The elderly may worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of the future. And if that's not enough, all you got to do is turn on the evening news and you can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast, can't you? You know, Jesus here in the greatest of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, warns us about the wickedness of worry. No less than 3 times he says, don't worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's translated for us, take no thought. He's not saying park your brain at the door. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't give way to worry. You know, worry is not just a minor problem for some. It's not just a temperament issue. Worry is actually a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the joy and the peace that God wants us to know and greatly hinders our relationship with Him. So from the words of our Savior this morning, I want us to look at 4 reasons why worry is wrong. They come right from our text here today. First of all, worry is wrong because it is needless. God cares for His own. Jesus says in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry about your life. What you shall eat or drink or your body, what you'll put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment. To point out the needlessness of worry, Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser. He's going to say, if I can do the bigger thing, the greater thing, obviously I can take care of the less significant, the lesser thing. He's saying, if I've given you life, don't you think I can sustain that life? If I've created the universe out of nothing, including the planet that we inhabit, and given you the air that we breathe, don't you think I can take care and sustain that life? If I've given you a body with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to think, don't you think I can clothe and feed that body? If I can do the greater, obviously, I'm able to take care of the lesser. And yet, so many times, our beliefs and our behaviors don't line up as believers. We say that God is trustworthy, and then we turn around and fret over the most insignificant things of life. You ever thought about this? If we can trust God for our eternal life, that's the greater thing. If we can come like the songwriter that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what salvation is. It's not trusting anything you've ever done, but placing your faith, your trust, your confidence solely and wholly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can trust Him for eternal life, why do we find it so hard to trust Him for our earthly life? If He can grant us the greater, the eternal life, certainly He can take care of the lesser, our earthly life. Jesus moves from talking about the greater to the lesser. Now He wants to argue from the lesser to the greater, and he looks at nature for His next illustration. In verse 26, He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much greater and better than they? He says, I want you to do a little bird watching. Ever do that? He says, look at the birds. Watch them for a moment. Take a lesson from them. They're not out planting. They're not out harvesting and storing up food. They simply rely each day on God's gracious provision for them. Now, there's some that try to look at this passage and tell us Jesus was teaching irresponsible living. Certainly not. A bird is not idle, but neither is a bird anxious. You'll never see a bird sitting on a branch wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? They simply go about their daily business and allow God to provide for them. They don't maintain one nest in the mountains, another one down at the beach. They don't have cellars full of freeze-dried worms, no. They allow God to care for them on a daily basis. And Jesus says, you who've experienced the grace of God should do no less. Think about it. Jesus says, God cares for the birds, but no bird was created in the image of God. Fowls of the air, Jesus didn't go to the cross for their sins. No bird will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. No bird has a place prepared for them in heaven, but as a believer, we do. Jesus is saying, look, if I take care of the birds, the insignificant creatures on this planet, don't you think I'm going to take care of you, the crown of God's creation? He says, worry is needless. God cares for his own. Think about it. What farmer feeds his chickens and allows his own children to starve? God says, I'm going to take care of you. The poet put it this way, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. But Jesus continues this thought of the needlessness of worry. He points now to the lilies of the field. Look at verse 28. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment or what you're wearing? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, I want you to look at the wild flowers. How do they grow? They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide. A flower has been more beautifully appropriated than even Solomon himself would have dressed. And Jesus' point is this. God can take better care of you than the wisest, wealthiest man who ever inhabited planet Earth, King Solomon, could have. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. But there's a second reason Jesus tells us worry is wrong. Not only is it needless, but he points out that worry is wrong because it is pointless. It changes nothing. Look at verse 27 where he says, which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? A cubit was a measuring tool in Jesus' day. He's telling you, you can't grow 18 inches, a foot and a half, by worrying. Sometimes that word stature is translated age in our New Testament. He says, you're not going to grow a foot and a half by worrying about it. And you're not going to extend your life expectancy by 18 months by worrying about it. In fact, worry does the exact opposite to the human body. You're familiar with the Mayo Clinic and Dr. Charles Mayo. He would say this, worry affects the circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but I've known many who have died from worry. You know, worry is a denial of man's utter dependence upon God for everything. A worrier wants to have everything under his or her control. And Jesus is pointing out there are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about them, to be anxious about them, is pointless, it's useless, it's senseless. In fact, studies tell us mathematically that our worrying, much of the time, is totally pointless and worthless. Research says 40% of what most people worry about will never happen. 30% already happened, so why are you still worried about it? It's done, right? Another 12% are over unfounded health concern. 10% we worry about daily miscellaneous things. That leaves 8%. So roughly 92% of the time we're worrying for no good reason. It's pointless. It's senseless. I heard about a woman who dealt with worry, and men can certainly deal with it as well, but this lady's greatest fear was that when they went to bed at night, someone would break into their home and steal all their belongings. So shortly after she and her husband had been married, she began this routine every night that would go on in their marriage. Honey, did you lock the doors? Yes, dear, the doors are all locked and secured. The windows, are they down and locked? Yes, all those are closed. Is the garage? The garage is down. Is the alarm set? The alarm is set. They'd go to bed, he'd fall asleep. She'd toss and turn, worried somebody was going to break in. This went on weeks, months, years into their marriage until one night she heard something in her sleeplessness downstairs. She awoke her husband who did what he ought to do. He went down to check it out. Lo and behold, there was someone in their home stealing their belongings. Well, the presence of the homeowner startled the burglar and the guy made a quick exit towards the nearest door, but the man started yelling at him, wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you. You know, often we worry about things that are completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in a traffic jam about to blow a blood vessel, but there's nothing you're going to do to move that traffic any faster, is there? Weather delays, canceled flights, pandemics, certain things are just outside of our control. You know, worry's never been able to help anybody. It'll stare at a problem, but it doesn't solve a problem. Somebody said worry's a lot like a rocking chair. Requires a lot of energy, but it really gets you nowhere. Worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. Jesus says, You don't need to worry. It's needless. It's pointless. But he points out a third reason worry is wrong. He says worry is wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I'm told that many times the grass was cut down in Jesus' day and dried out and turned into kindling to start the fires in their ovens. And Jesus is saying, look, if I array the grass of the field in such beauty as is seen in wildflowers, which is here today and gone tomorrow, don't you think I'm going to take care of you who possess an eternal soul? And yet so many times our worry displays our faithlessness. And Jesus has to confront us. He says, O ye of little faith. That phrase shows up four times in Matthew's gospel. They're interesting to study. The first is here in Matthew chapter 6, of course, in the context of worry. And the next is in Matthew chapter 8. It's a familiar story. Jesus and his disciples have entered into a ship and they're going across the sea. And the Lord goes to the back of that boat and lies down and falls asleep, showing he's 100% God, yet he was 100% man. He got tired. And even these seasoned fishermen, as they're rowing across that sea and this storm comes seemingly out of nowhere and it's about to swamp the boat and they're bailing water, they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, you're going to have to save us. We're going to perish. And Jesus stands and rebukes the winds and the waves, and then he turns to his disciples and rebukes them. He says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You know, that tells me something about human nature. And that is that even though Jesus was right there in the vessel, right there in the boat with them, he was present with them, we were still prone to worry. We know that Jesus is ever present, that he's with us even today in 2020, and yet so often we're prone to worry. The next time it shows up is in Matthew chapter 14. Here Jesus has sent his disciples ahead. The ship is going across, the wind is contrary, another storm's coming through, and they look across in the night sky and see Jesus on the waves coming across, again proving 100% God, 100% man as he walked on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid to me come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come on. So Peter does what nobody could do without the power of God. He walked on the water until he sees the winds and the waves, and he took his eyes off the Savior and began to sink. And he cries out, and the Lord puts him in that boat and says, Peter, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? That tells me something else about human nature when it comes to worry. Here's Peter, eye to eye with the Savior in the midst of this storm, even walking in obedience to what Jesus had said, and yet he still was prone to worry. The last time it shows up in Matthew's gospel is in chapter 16. On this occasion, the disciples failed to bring food. They've got nothing to eat. They're in the middle of nowhere, and their panic sets in. What are we going to do? We've got nothing to eat. And Jesus has to confront them again. Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? He had to remind them that only three chapters earlier, he had taken five loaves and two fish and fed multiplied thousands of people with that. That tells me something else about human nature. That even though we've seen the Lord provide for us over and over and over again in the course of our life, when trouble comes, it's real easy for panic and worry and anxiety to set in and for us to give way to the sin of worry. In every instance, worry is associated with faithlessness. Worry is faith turned inside out. And Paul would say in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. You realize that when you and I give way to worry, that's actually rooted in a theological problem. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, we're believing something wrong about God, His nature and His character when we allow worry to rule in our hearts. We're saying one of three things. We're saying either, one, God, you don't know what's going on in my life, so I have to worry about this. But Jesus already told us here in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Okay, maybe God knows, but he just doesn't care. He may know what's going on in my life, but he doesn't care, so I've got to fret about this. I've got to worry about this. I've got to be overly anxious about it. But Jesus said, look, I take care of the birds, as insignificant as they are in creation. I take care of the birds and sustain them. I'm going to take care of you. Okay, maybe God knows. Maybe he cares. He just is unable. He's powerless to meet my need, is what we're believing in our hearts when we give way to worry. And yet again, Jesus says, look, if God can give you life, he can sustain that life. He's all-powerful in being able to create the universe out of nothing. He can sustain the life that He's so graciously given to you and to me. But when we give way to anxiety, we're in effect believing that God doesn't love me, He doesn't care for me, and that He's unable to meet my needs. No wonder Jesus addresses the sin and the wickedness of worry. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. And finally, worry is wrong because it is godless. It seeks after the wrong thing. Jesus said in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things." He says, being overly concerned about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, or what's going to happen tomorrow, He says, that's the way the Gentiles live. Now, when Jesus uses that word Gentile, He's speaking of one who's without a relationship with God. The unsaved, unregenerate individual. You know what's wrong with worry? Worry is wrong because it's paganism. It's living life the exact same way the unsaved world around us does. In fact, He says these Gentiles, they seek after these things. That word seek means to pursue, to long after, to run after. You realize that being anxious over material things, that's the way the ungodly live. Look, your unsaved coworkers constantly worry about financial issues. Your lost neighbors fret about the future. Your unregenerate relatives are constantly anxious about life. And the truth of the matter is, that makes perfectly good sense in their worldview. Because if they don't have a relationship with God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they think anything that they get out of this life, they have to go and get it for themselves. So they're constantly anxious and worried. And yet as a believer, we're not fatherless. In fact, we have a kind Heavenly Father who cares for His own, and when we give way to worry, we're demonstrating that we're living the exact same way the unsaved live, that we're pursuing the same things that they live. In fact, as a worrier and as a believer, we're a blight on the cause of Jesus Christ. You say, how's that? Well, how can we tell others that you need to place your faith, your confidence, your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? He's 100% trustworthy. How can we say that and then turn around and demonstrate by our life that we can't even trust Him for today? Our life and our message, they're not lining up. And we undercut exactly the gospel message we're trying to share with others. So worry is not only debilitating and destructive to our own personal life, but it actually maligns and impugns the very nature of God. It is godlessness. But you know, when we worry like the world, it's because we long and we crave like the world does, because a mind that's not centered on God is a mind that has cause for worry. When we long like the world and crave like it, we're going to end up worrying just like they do. Worry is self-centered, not God-centered. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know that heaven will be your eternal home, you've never by faith received the gift of eternal life, you have cause for worry. You can't say that God is my heavenly Father. You ever hear somebody say we're all God's children? Sounds real nice, but it's not biblically accurate. If you want to say we're all the creation of God, I'll heartily agree. But friend, you don't become a child of God until you get born again. And that happens when by faith you acknowledge your sin before God. That even the worry that's in your heart demonstrates that you're not trusting God as you ought. And you come before Him and you say, Lord, I cannot save myself, but by faith I receive what Jesus has done for me, that He died for me, that He was buried for me, that He rose again the third day for me. When you get saved, the way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you get born again, you become a child of God, and then you have no cause for worry. You can have a Bible certainty that heaven will be your eternal home. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless because it pursues after the wrong thing and takes God out of the equation of life. But you know, Jesus, as the great physician, doesn't just diagnose the problem of our heart. He dispenses the prescription. He says, there's the problem of worry, but I want you to understand how you can overcome this. Matthew 6:33 is a verse that we know by heart, that we often sing, but many times we don't put it in the context of what Jesus is saying. He's giving us a contrast. He says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." He says, rather than being overly concerned about food and drink and clothing and the potential problems of tomorrow like the unsaved do, he says, I want you to focus your attention, your mind, your heart, your hopes on the things of the Lord, and he will provide providentially and take care of all of your needs. So how do I overcome worry? The answer is verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. He says, first of all, if you're going to overcome worry, you've got to realign your priorities. He says, seek first. You know what that word first means? It means first. It means putting first place. It means chiefly. It means first in order. He says you need to realign your priorities. Verse 33 is the key and the cure to worry. Many times the reason we give way to worry is because our priorities are all of whack. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, use things. But you know what most of us do? We love things, we use people, and we often forget God altogether. And then we wonder why it is that we're so prone to worry. Jesus says, realign those priorities. A worrier is one that simply puts other things before their relationship with God. But he says, if you'll put me first and my kingdom, all of these other things will be added unto you. Realign your priorities. But secondly, he says, replace your pursuits. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Remember that word seek? It's used a little earlier of the Gentiles. Same word. It means to run after, to pursue, to long for. He says, as a believer, we're to live quantitatively different than the unsaved that are around us. The unsaved run after what this world can provide for them, but as a believer, he says, I want you to seek me first and my kingdom and my righteousness. He said, I want you to replace your pursuits beyond just what's here on the temporal. I want you to look to the eternal. I want you to set your affection on things above, not just on things here on this earth. What would that look like if we were to do that? Well, let's use kind of what Jesus outlines. If we use the idea of what we're going to eat or drink or wear, or what's going to happen tomorrow? What would it look like if we replaced our pursuits? Well, what if instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we pursued spiritual food and drink? What if we did what Jesus said in Matthew 5:4? We hungered and thirsted after righteousness. That would be replacing our pursuits. What if we craved the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? What if we could say with Job, I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food? What if we were more concerned with feeding our souls than feeding our stomachs? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if instead of pursuing temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? What if we really sought to be clothed in humility? What if we desired to keep ourselves unspotted by the world? What if we desired to have that white robe of righteousness that Jesus alone can provide, Revelation 3? What if instead of just pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we went after and were consumed with our spiritual health and fitness? What if we did what Paul said and we exercised ourselves unto godliness? What if we daily walked with the Lord and not just walked the dog? What if we took a regular heart checkup to see how we were doing and walking with our Savior? We would be replacing our pursuits. And here's what happens. If you want to overcome worry, if you'll realign your priorities from the here and now to that which is eternal, seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness, if you'll replace your pursuits from the earthly to the eternal, He says you can rejoice in the promise. What's the promise? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Now, when Jesus says all of these things, what's he referring to? He's talking about everything the Gentiles have been after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? He says, I want to add these things to you. The word add means providentially provide, to give in excess over and again. Here's what he's saying. Stop worrying and start rejoicing. Paul would tell us this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. That word careful, it's the same Greek root word that's used here in Matthew chapter 6. Be anxious for nothing. Take no thought. He says, don't worry about anything, but rather, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's what he says. Turn your cares into prayers. You know, when we're filled with worry, we're saying to God, you can't handle this. I've got to try to figure this out on my own. I'm not trusting you as I ought. I think I can do this independent of you. But when we get on our knees and say, Lord, I can't, but you can, all of a sudden we're showing our faith, our trust. We're declaring our dependence upon Him. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Every day we're to deposit all of those cares to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to carry those for you. I want to take that burden upon me so that you can live life as you ought to, seeking me and my kingdom and my righteousness. I heard about a fellow that was an incessant worrier. He worried about things that would never happen, could never happen. His friends knew he had this problem, but nobody wanted to address his blind spot. But one day they noticed that he seemed to be much more at ease. So they asked, hey, what's your secret? You seem to be much more laid back, not nearly as anxious and on edge. And he said, oh, well, I recently hired a professional worrier to do all my worrying for me. His friends said, well, that sounds pretty good. I might want to look into that myself. Say, well, how much does that cost? The man said, well, I think he told me it was $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month. How are you going to afford that? Well, I don't know. I guess I'll let him worry about it. You know, that's what God says. He says, take all those cares and place them on me. Come and bring those and place them at my feet. Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. But it's not just turning your cares to prayers, but then we got to take our worry and turn it into worship. He says, we're to bring those prayers with thanksgiving. We have to make the choice to rejoice. Now, we can look around at all the inconveniences and disruption to our way of life and grumble and complain, or we can say, Lord, you've been so good to us, I'm going to count our blessings and name them one by one. You say, well, what do I have to be grateful for? Do you realize that if you've got some food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head tonight, that you and I are richer than 75% of this world? You know, if you've got some money in your wallet, some in a bank account, and some spare change in a dish someplace, you and I are in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. We often forget in our first world problems and the inconveniences that maybe even a pandemic bring, and we begin to grumble and complain, and God says, stop worrying and start worshiping. Change your focus from the here to the hereafter and what God can do, and it'll change your outlook on life. I read that back in 1929 when the stock market crashed, Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry and anxiety set in. So much so that he had to be hospitalized. In fact, one evening, Mr. Penney would say that he honestly thought that he would die. The next morning, he awoke, realizing God had sustained his life, and so he decided to walk through the hospital. He went down the corridor and happened by the chapel, and music met his ears, but not just his ears, but the need of his heart. They were singing, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. Mr. Penney went into the chapel and he began to read the Word of God and pray. He had heard the gospel as a child. But it changed his focus from him and his problems to the God who could take care of his problems. It was a turning point in his life. He went on to make a full recovery and built one of the most successful retail businesses in the United States in that day. He did what Jesus told us to. He heeded his words to take your cares and turn them to prayers, to take your worry and begin to worship. You know, that word worry is an interesting one. It comes from a root word that means to struggle or to choke. You know what worry does to our spiritual life? It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace that God wants us to know. And so he says, don't allow worry to rob you of that joy that God wants you to enjoy and to know in a relationship with Him. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God will take care of His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God, and it's godless because it seeks after the wrong thing. But again, if you're here this morning and you've joined us in this service in the auditorium or by way of watching online or listening later, if you've never by faith received the gift of eternal life, if you do not know based on the authority of the Word of God that heaven will be your eternal home, then you have cause for worry. For a life without God as your heavenly Father is one that's constantly filled with anxiety, not just in this life, but certainly to be concerned about the next life. For if you die in your sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face a Christless eternity. Oh, it doesn't have to be that way. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God sent His Son Jesus from heaven to earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus. He became sin for us so that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We don't have any righteousness. The worry and anxiety and problems that spill through our hearts demonstrate the sinfulness internally, and only God can change our hearts. But the wonderful news is this, that Jesus, through Calvary's blood, has paid your sin debt. He died in your place, was buried, and raised again so that today, by faith, you could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Before you leave and walk out of here and head to lunch today, you can know upon the authority of the Word of God that heaven will be your eternal home and that God is your heavenly Father, for the way to the Father is through the Son. Have you received that gift? If you haven't today, would you come and allow someone to open the Word of God and show you how by faith you can? That you can leave here today 100% confident, worry-free of where you'll spend eternity, knowing that your name is in the book of life. And then, Christian, may God help us to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. May we recognize that worry is wrong because it's needless. God cares for us. We belong to Him as His children. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It's godless. And yet, when we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, if we'll realign our priorities and if we'll replace our pursuits, then we can rejoice in God's promise that all of these things will be added unto you. If you're a child of God, you have no cause for worry because we serve such a kind, caring, loving, and gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, thank You for the moments we've had to look into Your Word today. Would You use it to speak to our hearts and to our lives? Perhaps there's one today, Lord, that's come. Their heart is filled with constant worry and anxiety about where they'll spend eternity. Thank You that Your Word is the answer to that. That Jesus has provided the solution, that by calling upon the name of the Lord, Your Word says that we can be saved. We can know that heaven will be our eternal home. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted that our Savior, you never by faith received that gift of eternal life, it'd be our privilege in a moment to allow someone to take a Bible and show you how you can receive that gift. Christian, how about you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, or is your spiritual life being choked out by worry? I wonder if today you'd realign your priorities from the earthly to the eternal, if you'd replace your pursuits from the temporal to that which is eternal, so that you can begin to rejoice in God's promise and say, Lord, would You make me a Matthew 6:33 Christian? Would You help me to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, knowing that all of these things will be added unto me?